In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's kind of an old song, but if you've heard it in recent days, as I have, it's not a surprise that it would be wandering around inside the recesses of my mind as I thought about the verses that are in front of us this week. Tim McGraw had a pretty big hit with the song, Live Like You Were Dying. The gist of the song is the perspective, the wisdom harvested from a dying man with a list of things that he would have done during life if he knew that he were dying anyway, such as skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing. If I go further, some of you might break into the refrain, so we'll just leave it at that. The point is well taken. We will live differently if we know that we're dying. But have you ever flipped that coin over and come at this issue from the opposite direction? Have you ever stopped to contemplate and ask yourself, how does the way I live my everyday, ordinary days, how does what I make my life about, the things that I pursue as priorities in my life, the things that I'm passionate about, any old given day, what does that say about who I really am? Career advancement? Personal relationships? Pursuit of truth in every area of our lives? Good coffee. There's plenty of people that make their lives about that. Maybe it's a hobby, a sport, or a well-known team that plays that sport. What we make our lives about says a lot more about us than we always realize or think about. And that is why the Apostle Paul warns us this morning, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads it to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be wise. You want to be wise. Most everyone in this room wants to make the most of every opportunity. We also don't have to work all that hard to commiserate with Paul in regard to the days in which we're living being evil. In fact, we're very likely to take a very quick path to debate with Paul in regard to whether he could really say that the days he lived in were really more evil than what we have to face in our own day. I find that one of the most interesting half-empty, half-full debates we could have. We look at so many elements of the world in which we live, the culture in which we live, and together we could make quite a list of things that we believe prove that this is one of the most dangerous, evil, uncertain times that human beings have ever lived in. But then we could flip that over and say, look at all the amazing, wonderful blessings we have. Our lives are so good. And make the case that this is the best possible moment to be a human being on the face of this earth. And immediately, we could whiplash right back to the other side and point out how many of the things that make our lives good and blessed have such a dark edge quickly associated with them. Couldn't you really say that about just about any moment in history? Isn't it true that as all of these people walk the face of this earth, Most people on a daily basis are just having an average ho-hum every kind of day. But the person pulling up next to him at the stoplight is having the very best or the very worst day of their life that they will remember for a very long time. That's why Paul instructs Christians here to always be on their toes and to recognize that every single day has evil in it. And that's why we must make the most of every opportunity to grow, as he tells us here, to grow in wisdom, true wisdom, spiritual wisdom, eternal wisdom, God's definition of wisdom. Therefore, we won't be foolish with our lives. We'll be careful, and we will be looking for every opportunity, never being careless with a single one. Rather, we will seek to understand the Lord's will and apply that to our lives every single day. But do we always realize that the Lord has really clearly defined His will and revealed it to us? We think of our lives as being so open, so gray, so uncertain. But the deeper we dive into the Word and listen to what God has to say to us, the more we discover how very little of our lives is really up to our own whims, and how much of our lives God has clearly expressed His will, His plan for how we live. What we make our lives about, what we prioritize, what we get passionate about. So when evil intrudes into our lives, as it will do, Paul tells us where not to turn first. Do not get drunk on wine, is how Paul begins. Wow. You see that coming? Not likely what we would have expected, since we know that every single person that Paul's talking to here is a Christian after all, right? At least those who were receiving this letter in the congregation at Ephesus. But Paul understands our human nature so well. The pattern of our natural lives. How readily we go about soothing our days of evil with things that will numb the pain and knock the edges off of all of our brokenness. Paul labels that here as unwise. Do you agree? And he insists that it is unwise, because of what it often leads to. Drinking excessively, drug use, consciousness-altering elements that ease our carefulness, squelch our pain. Paul says here they often lead to debauchery. Now that's not a word we use very often. In fact, when was the last time you heard it where it wasn't a quote from Scripture? You may even be scratching your head a little bit, wondering exactly what debauchery is. And the definition is really pretty simple. It has to do with sexuality and morality and the reality that when those things that are defined as debauchery are spoken of amongst us, almost every face will turn red with embarrassment that the topic matter has even been brought up. And on the basis of it being brought up, there will be the hot flash of embarrassment reddening our faces when others realize about us on the basis of our reaction of what's been shared, that we have at some point in our lives participated in such a thing. It's the abandonment of carefulness, the abandonment of wisdom, and the living wantonly and openly, things that everybody would agree isn't the way God designed it to be. Paul really nails it, doesn't he? He knows how quickly a lack of wisdom and carefulness will take us in directions that God would rather us not go. Embarrassingly bad and rebellious behavior. But notice here how he immediately follows that with an alternative. Instead, Paul insists, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, turn to the Word. Turn to prayerful meditation on that Word. Turn to the answers that the Spirit gives in word and sacrament to those most broken, jagged, painful moments of our lives when the day is evil. Turn to the Word that offers forgiveness, hope, and eternal life. And then he goes on to say, speak to one another, sing to one another these songs of God's love and forgiveness, commitment, and complete acceptance. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, sing and make music with our hearts to the Lord, telling us that he knows how deeply at the core of every one of our hearts we long to sing the songs that express our thankfulness to a God who has made us and then loved us enough to call us back from all of our sins, even our embarrassing debauchery. How he has blessed our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, hold a camp meeting. Start a revival. Get people singing spiritual songs and the debauchery just kind of fades into the background. Christians will all choose to sing songs whenever they're faced with those types of temptations, and that will overcome the moment. Even when we're pursuing the pleasures of life to soften a really bad day. Well, kind of, but not exactly. You got to go back to what Paul starts with here. We're back to the beginning of this particular lesson. Paul says, be careful how you live. While he does give us a little bit of the how, the technical reality of what we need to do to go about living this way, he focuses far more of the information on this progression, on the why. And here's what I mean. If you and I are especially careful, as Paul calls us to be here, in keeping our hearts and our minds focused on God's blessings, on his goodness, on his saving promises, on the eternal life that those saving promises not only offer us, but make us certain of. If we keep our minds focused on what the Father has done for us, especially through our Lord Jesus Christ, all the time, every day, there is very little room in our lives for turning to drunkenness and debauchery as the answer to our challenges. It certainly won't be our first inclination in reaction to a day being particularly evil. Paul knows how important it is to begin with the words, be careful, exactly because he knows how very rare and counterintuitive it is for the human heart to reach upward rather than outward to answer the pain of an evil moment. Even for Christians, we also fall into the trap of using the excuse of the evil that comes our way as permission for letting our hair down, letting ourselves get involved in things we know we have no business pursuing as pleasure, as salve, to just party away all of life's problems. Numerous places in his writings, Paul takes on this type of topic matter, this kind of encouragement and instruction to the wisdom that God provides us. He tells us to pursue whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is lasting, whatever is preferable by God's will. What God tells us is right and fulfilling, and not what the human beings around us tell us. What Paul's ultimately telling us is in our most challenging moments, our most painful, darkest moments, not to turn inward for answers, not to even turn necessarily to the people around us for what to do next, but to turn our sights upward. And he encourages us here in a way that we should take note. He encourages us to turn to the songs of Scripture, to the songs of spiritual truth, to the songs and psalms and the spiritual encouragement that draws our hearts to solution, God's solution. He tells us we turn to each other to be reminded of what God has done for us, to hear from our fellow Christians their encouragement to stay the course, to be careful, to seek God's wisdom, to know His answers up against our questions and problems. It's the body of Christ. It's you and I playing our role in each other's lives, encouraging, uplifting, sharing guidance and comfort and assurance, especially when the days are evil. That's not easy. I know that's not easy, because I know as well as you know how quickly, how completely failure comes our way when darkness enters our lives. And we are tempted to go those dark places where no, we're not supposed to go. Everyone has dropped our guard. Every single one of us. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us knows what Paul's talking about here. And that's not a surprise to the Holy Spirit. It's not a surprise to the Apostle Paul. So why should it be a surprise to any one of us? What's real about this is that Paul addresses this proactively by telling us up front that we should be careful, very careful, how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. He says to live intentionally, very intentionally. He instructs us to be careful about recognizing how every moment has its opportunity for sin or for praise, for pursuing what isn't God's answer or pursuing the answers God alone can give us in such moments. That's the recipe for handling the evil days. Actually, that's the recipe for handling any of our days. So that when the evil day comes along, you and I will have the wherewithal and the perspective to take them on in partnership with the Holy Spirit, because as Paul says it here, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is surrender in those words. And surrender is not a word any American speaks lightly. But it's not a bitter surrender at all. It's really just the opposite. It is an acknowledgement of our complete personal inability to meet our worst moments in our lives on our own and not fall into sin. It is an honest, objective admission that we need the Holy Spirit. That we need the Holy Spirit to completely fill our lives with His power and God's love and those promises for us to even have it on our radar in those moments, because we won't on our own by nature. And we desire to know them as believers. He will then grow us to a reliant, living praise of our Savior every day, in every circumstance, even on the day when we face evil. Again and again, we need to go back to the stated reason why here. It's because of who Jesus is. Paul takes this entire conversation and he wraps it up with that neat little statement of all of God's blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that why is ultimately important, because it is our entire motivation for everything that Paul speaks here. Paul knows real life. Paul knows real sin. He calls himself the chief of sinners. But he also knows the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word, the power of the sacrament in a Christian's life to guide, to focus, to overcome. And it's who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The fact that the Scriptures make it clear that he has faced every single temptation that we face, that he has worn our human nature, not just as pretense, but in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. He wove together that perfect, lifelong act of obedience as the payment price. He has taken that righteousness and that holiness that he lived, that he worked very hard to accumulate, and he's dumped every last penny of it into our accounts. So we are paid up in full as far as God is concerned. We're acceptable in God's sight. Owe him nothing. Paul believes knowing that, realizing what that actually means, will make a difference, will motivate us, will prompt our praise, will prompt our prayers to the Holy Spirit to fill us with the wisdom that is attendant to those central blessings of knowing Jesus. And will lead us to understand the way Paul says it halfway through Romans. That if he is willing to give his one and only Son as the payment price for our sins, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? If God is willing to do all of that for us, do we really believe for a moment he will abandon us in our most evil moments to our own devices, to our own desires? Or will he have every answer we need in every moment as we journey this path to eternity that meets our moment with his promises and his care, his love, his forgiveness? Paul says so much the same right here in Ephesians. He just comes at it from a little bit different direction. He tells us to be very careful how we live each day, especially the evil ones. He tells us we have everything we need forever in Christ. So why? Why turn toward drunkenness and debauchery as a salve, as a silencing of the pain and the evil in our lives? Why do we do what those who don't have hope do as they grab in any direction for what they believe will be the answer to the evil darkness that surrounds us all? Why not live full of the Spirit as Paul calls us to here? Full of the Spirit and praise and trust that our Lord Jesus Christ only has blessings in store for us. Today, on the day of evil, forever. Why be careful, Christian? Because it makes a difference. It makes a big difference every single day. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.